We all pay a price for the things that we value most, right? We value RMGs, we go to the corners, we value them. Exercise, maybe you value that, maybe you don't. I work at it. My wife and I are going all the time now, early in the morning, pushing myself. I've got other friends here in the congregation who are pushing me, and I go, I return sore, happy to be losing a little bit of weight or at least shifting things around. And making progress. But there are people who are absolutely obsessed with working out. I see them at the gym. There are men who walk around and they have baby heads for shoulders. You know what I mean? They're gigantic, just muscly things that speak to you when they move their arms, you know. And there's women who are so thin they could use a Cheerio for a hula hoop. You know what I mean? It's pretty bad. What about your job? There are people who hardly work and there are people who actually die for their job. You know, they obsess over that. And there are people who love their family, and maybe they're going, well, these are the relationships we happen to exist in. And there are others who make their family an idol, rivaling God for first place. So it's true, right, that even in good things, we can be distracted and distorted, right? Well, the same goes for the Church of Jesus Christ. His bride has been distorted in our day. So much so that many don't even know what she's supposed to look like. They really have a weird view. Do you have a correct view, a biblical view of the Church of Jesus Christ? The church today is working really hard to make sure that everybody likes the church. We're working really hard at that. Everybody would want to come to our church. Interesting enough, as churches pursue that goal, slowly over time, the church has actually moved from the normal costly commitments of Christianity. They've cheapened the gospel and they've eroded God's word. The church has compromised the need for genuine believers to actually manifest commitment altogether. Most churches today require nothing of their people so that they can get as many people as possible to come to their church. That's what they want. Their goal is not coming to Christ. It's not becoming like Christ, nor is it the painful work of the Spirit through the knife of repentance. It's none of that. The contemporary church's goal is success, not the Savior. Their goal is growth, not God's glory. They're cultivating a crowd, not calling for commitment to Christ. The churches feel good, not fear God. And as new people come to check out FBC, there are times that we appear attractive, and then after a while, people begin to understand that we're not as consumer-friendly as other churches they've experienced. Now, we love people. We do. We reach out to people. We care about people aggressively, but we want to be the church that actually is run the way Christ expects and not the way the culture demands. And we actually want Christ to be the head of our church. Isn't that radical? Which means His word must be obeyed. It must be. Meaning no compromise, no easy believism, and no casual commitments. This morning as we begin our fall and our RMGs are kicking off, and I hope you'll all be a part of one, and our church plant is starting to hum and really do well, and so much more, I want to remind you of some of the things that you're signing up for to be a part of this church, this flock. And as a result, this may be your last Sunday. Really, we could talk about doctrine. We could talk about the doctrine that we completely embrace, that God is responsible for our salvation from beginning to end. We could talk about that sign gifts belong to the apostles and that era. We could talk about God created this world in six literal 24-hour days. And that Satan is a created being and in no way equal to God. We could talk about that doctrine, or we could talk about practical theology, that we believe that Christians have the ability to be filled with the Spirit and actually want to be filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. And that would mean that complaining is sin, that tearing down others is sin, that negativity is sin, that a critical spirit is sin. We could talk about all those things and more. But there are other commitments that also are unique to this particular church that we pursue
and that we'll pay a price for these unbending commitments to have the church function the way God wants and not the way men desire. And if that means that you don't want to attend here, though it makes us sad at times, we'd rather please God than you. We would. We would rather please God over you. Are you good with that? I will attempt to share some of these commitments today, and I'm going to try to be gracious, but you have to understand the modern church has moved so far away from the Scripture that the gap between what Christ designed and what men do is so great it sounds like I'm being harsh. Harsh in my assessment. That's not my goal. I don't want to be harsh. But I want to try to help you to understand what we're seeking with all our hearts to follow from the Word of God. I won't be covering all of them, and there'll be a repeat of some that you may remember from 2 or 3 years ago, but enough to give you a taste of the price that we as a church are willing to pay in order to please the Lord of the church. Number one, if you have your outline, follow with me, a commitment to authorial intent exposition. A commitment to authorial intent exposition. This means that we don't give ourselves to the practice of practical principle preaching. Cool, hip 6 to 8 week series with flashy titles like Duck Dynasty or Sex and the City Church, you know, that kind of stuff. I have had people say to me, I've been in 20 churches in our area and they teach the Word. Do they really? Do you understand that speaking from the Bible does not mean that you're actually teaching people the Word of God? I've heard things like, oh, you guys are teachers at FBC, but at our church, we have a preacher. Our pastor's a preacher. You know what they're saying by that? They're saying that a preacher is a spiritual cheerleader who gets you excited, but a teacher merely instructs you from the Word of God. Do you realize that we have moved so far from the Bible that people have redefined preaching as motivational speaking instead of exposing what God has to say in context? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and following. Paul gives his final instructions to Timothy, encouraging him to remain faithful in spiritual combat as he faces all kinds of opposition as a leader in Christ's church. So he says, as he wraps this up, this is Paul's final chapter to Timothy, verse 1. He says, 2 Timothy 4, 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Notice what he says, preach the word. That involves some very painful measures, not feeling good. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting, involving instruction. That's what preaching is. Instruction, rebuking, exhorting, reproving. In fact, the instruction is about sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. Not that which makes you feel good or what you want to hear or tickle your ears, but that which causes you to become like Jesus Christ. It involves the truth of God's Word to show you what God says. People ask us all the time. They ask myself, the elders, my fellow pastors, what is your view on this issue? What's your view? What's your position? What do you guys teach on this position? What do you think it means? We almost always respond with this. It doesn't matter what we think it means. It doesn't matter what my view is or what we teach on a position or issue. All that matters is this what it says in God's Word? That's what matters. Churches sponsor Bible studies where everybody goes around in a circle and guesses as to what a passage means. I think it means this. I think it means that. You know, it doesn't matter what you think it means. It doesn't. All that matters is what God intended it to say. What did it say historically by studying the language, the context, the history, the grammar, determine the author's one intended meaning of that text, the authorial intent, the author's intended meaning. There's only one meaning for every verse in the Bible, only one. And you got to dig it out. Only one meaning to any text. And if the writer is Paul, then what did Paul mean by what Paul said to that audience that he wrote when he wrote it in the Greek language, honoring the original setting of that verse 2,000 years ago?
What did he mean by what he said? Then you can apply it. But you need to understand there's only one truth for every verse in the Bible. One. And that means you can't just have a steady diet of practical principles on what God thinks of sex, money, and family, where you bounce around from passage to passage without a careful look at the context like we're doing today. Because verses can be taken out of context. And you have to be careful about spending all your time studying theology, all the while ignoring what the Bible says about truth in context. Turning your Bibles to an example of this, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, for an example. I'm certain you've heard this verse or you've read this verse, and you might even use this verse. Matthew chapter 18, that's the first gospel in your New Testament, chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. For where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Isn't that great? That's a great promise. But God is not talking about prayer. He is not talking about two or three agreeing on what they want, so now God has to give them what they've agreed upon. God is not even making a direct promise of his presence in your midst when you have a need. This verse is wildly misunderstood today and abused by churches. Look at the context. Look back at verse 15. Look at it. That's why I had you turn there. So you'd look at the context. And following, if you look at verse 15, you find that Jesus is actually talking about church discipline. Confronting a brother or a sister who remains in defiant confirmed sin, you go to them privately, and then with two or three who will witness the confrontation, and then you tell it to the church, and if they reject the church, finally you put them out of the church. This is a very painful process. Very painful. So the Lord encourages the disciples with the fact, watch how he encourages them, that he, God, will be with them through this painful process. That's what he's saying. He'll be through this painful process of confronting sin. That's what the passage means. That's the only meaning, the only correct interpretation, the author's intended meaning. It's in context. He's talking about, I'll be with you when you go and confront. I'll be with you. I'll support you. Pastor I know taught on the city of Jericho, and he was led by God and explained how a Christian can find a potential mate from this true event. He just said, if you march around a girl seven times and the walls of her heart fall down, then she's the one. Well, this congregation got pumped. Okay, they were fired up. They're motivated. There was a lot of marching going on for months. This really happened. This really happened. In our church, where I was at the time, spent the next 5 years counseling the wrecked marriages as a result of that error being taught as truth. True Bible teaching does not use the Bible. It draws the truth out of the Bible. Exegesis, not eisegesis, exegesis. It's not seven times. You've got to shout and blow your trumpet. Then, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm just, no. It's not a dating verse. It's not about dating. It's not about relationships. It's not about courtship. There are people who say they've gone and traveled to heaven. One doctor said he'd been to heaven, saw Jesus' brain, had 12 major nerves, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The host that he was sharing this with kept saying, oh, this is meaty. This is meaty. Meaty? And whenever the good doctor wanted to remind himself of his trip, he'd go and smell his tie, which he was wearing when he went to heaven, he says, because it still had the smell of heaven on it. Now, I don't know about my ties, kind of reminding me of heaven as I smell them, but I have some socks that remind me of. So how do you know when the Bible is being interpreted correctly? Well, in your outline, I've given you some thoughts. These are not the only thoughts, but some good ones, I hope. One is, truth is that only listen to a hardworking teacher. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says and tells teachers, be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Watch out for the preacher who praises sermons down on Saturday night. Or better way to say that, he downloads them. Or they read a text and then they explain it for a moment, then they talk about what they want to talk about. Accurate teaching requires exhausting work. It requires digging treasure out of the text. It's diligent work
to handle the word. You see it there, handling accurately. That's Paul, the tent maker, saying he knew how to cut it straight. That's what it means, cut it straight. Just like a pattern making a tent, he knew how to handle the word diligently and carefully, making sure that he dealt with it in the way that God intended. But also accurate interpretation. Secondly, only listen to expositional teaching that uses the biblical rules of interpretation or hermeneutics. In order to teach the word accurately, there are principles that must be used in diligent study. What would they be? The Bible's literal, or you take it in a normal sense. It's contextual, which means each portion of the Bible is connected to other verses around it, other chapters around it, the whole book itself, and the entire scripture in context. It's historical. It means one thing to one people in another culture with a different geography and a point of history. It's historical. It's grammatical. It was written basically in Greek and Hebrew. Greek in the New Testament, basically Hebrew and the little with a little Aramaic in there. But it best can be interpreted by understanding those languages. And synthetic means that there's one author of the Bible. Who's the author of the Bible? God. He uses human instruments. He uses apostles and prophets. But there's one author. Therefore, so all the parts of the Bible will agree with all the other parts of the Bible. And verses should never contradict each other. Thirdly, in your outline, only listen to teaching that seeks to explain the whole counsel of God. What do we mean by that? Paul reminds us in Acts 20:27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you," what? "The whole purpose of God." Accurate teaching seeks to find the author's intended meaning and also seeks to explain what the rest of the Scripture says about that particular passage and subject as well. All churches are to be committed to the oratorial intent. All churches, not just some, meaning the Bible in context. What did God mean? Not merely some. Do you realize that the Bible actually commands pastors, commands elders, commands church leaders, are commanded to get it right? They're commanded to. They don't have an option in this. This is God ordering them to make sure they get it right. When he's talking to elders in Titus chapter 1, take a look at that passage there in your Bible. What did he say, Paul, to Titus? "Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Holding fast means an unwillingness to compromise the word of God even when under pressure. The faithful word means that you trust the Bible completely for everything, which is in accordance to the teaching. He's referring to apostolic teaching, meaning you seek to determine only the author's intended will of the Scripture. To exhort in sound doctrine is to give you healthy Christ-like instruction, and to refute those contradictions to expose error. You're not always positive. You are also lovingly negative. You confront. There's only one meaning to every verse in the Bible. And at FBC, we're committed to try to find that meaning. The authorial intent exposition, the Bible being taught in context. That doesn't mean you can't teach a topical message like today or a sermon on an issue or a theological series, but you must honor the original meaning of those texts. And the most of the teaching of the church today needs to be a detailed exposition of God's Word, walking it through in context. You need healthy food, not candy, not junk, and not poison. And you may not like it at FBC because of healthy food. You know, sometimes when mom throws down broccoli, you're going, "Oh, man, I don't want that." But sometimes that's how it tastes. The Word of God isn't always as tasty and attractive because you need to know all of it, all of it. And you may not like it because of that, but with humility, we're not going to move away from that. Number two, the commitment to the authority of the Word. The commitment to the authority of the Word. Churches today have taken the lowest common denominator in doctrinal statements, usually have six general points. They say, "Hey, let's agree to disagree. Let's not argue over non-essentials. Let's not divide over anything but Jesus." Doesn't that sound good? That sounds good. "Let's not divide over anything but Jesus." That's the Rodney King approach to theology. Okay, why can't we all get along? So the vast majority of churches today are silent on the issue of homosexuality. They don't talk about the practice of spiritual gifts. They don't teach the practice and instruction of church discipline. They don't teach on the roles of men and women and the expectation of men to lead their wives and lead the family and lead the church. They don't do it. They don't do it. The same pulpits never instruct on issues of divorce and psychology and spanking and demons and tongues and healings, pornography and money, even though the Bible speaks to all those issues and more. And they make it all sound so good. But it's not what Jesus expects of his church. It's actually the opposite. Jesus expects us to teach the entire Word of God. He expects us not to skip over issues. We call that burping and going on. He expects us to study the Word. He expects us to love each other while we disagree or while we wrestle and progress as we're trying to wrestle through what the truth is. And even Old Testament prophets understood the importance of studying the Word and living the Word and teaching the Word. Read aloud with me, if you would, please. Ezra 7:10, a very important verse. Let's read it all aloud together. Ready? For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances to Israel. Don't you love that? Study it. He lived it. Then he taught it. Nehemiah tells us to read from the Word. They explained what it meant and that those listening could understand it. Let's read that aloud. Nehemiah 8:8. Everyone together? They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. They understood it. Understood what God was saying. And the New Testament makes it very clear. It is God's actual, living, active Word. It is God speaking to us, commanding us, describing what He has done for us, describing what He is like, giving us wisdom, helping us know Him, and living to please Him in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what? Inspired by God. God breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We hold the Bible as the authority even over our own doctrine. Now at FBC, we accept people who believe different than our doctrinal statement. We do. And we also expect over time for them to study those issues deeply and then to finally agree with our doctrinal statement. All the while, loving and respecting each other as those who are all under the authority of the Word of God. But we pay a price to not avoid controversy. We don't avoid it. We don't. We pay a price to never burp over a tough issue found in the Word. We teach every verse, every word, because it's all inspired by God, His living and active words, not just the feel-good, easy stuff, but the tough stuff. We exhort in sound doctrine. We refute those who contradict. And today, people don't like that. People in general do not like that. They don't want to come to a church where they're exhorted, where they're refuted. Chris, are you saying that those other churches that skip all those issues and don't teach on the Word of God, on the roles of marriage or homosexuality, are you saying that they're in sin? Number three, a commitment to Christ as first in all things. A commitment to Christ as first in all things. We have churches now that are more known for their position on drinking beer and end times or programs or making people feel good than they are for honoring Christ. We have definitely not arrived as a church. We have definitely not arrived. But it is the passion of our church to have Christ be honored first, and everything else is worst. Christ is to be exalted, and everything else in comparison should almost seem like excrement. Philippians 3:8, would you read it aloud? You know it. Let's be reminded of it. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count that but rubbish that I might gain Christ. Rubbish there is the word excrement. We have labored not to be known for anything but Christ. Jesus and Him crucified. And as a church, we're trying to focus on the things Christ focused on, to give ourselves to those things that Christ gave Himself to. Therefore, we're not a homeschool church. We're a disciple-making church, making disciples of Jesus Christ. We don't tell parents to educate their children. We tell them to train their children, to model for their children, to demonstrate Christ as attractive to their children. We're not family first. We're Christ first. We're not training our children to get a scholarship or to play sports, but training them to pursue Christ above all. We're not given to tradition, but truth, and what the priority in Scripture is, we want it to be a priority for our church. We do. We're not the feel-good church. We want to be the fear-God church. We tell people we don't take ourselves very seriously, and we don't, but we do take Christ very seriously. Christ is Lord and salvation is sanctification. And if you don't desire to follow Him from your heart, you're not His child. If you're unwilling to do what he calls you to do, unwilling, you're not his child. If you're not worshiping him as a living sacrifice, where you regularly say, not my will, but yours be done, you're not his child. You're not a slave or his possession. You're a fake. We don't get off on programs. Nobody's perfect here, but is your heart pursuing that? We get off on the priorities of the person, and we're only interested in accomplishing the great commandment, the great commission, honoring the gospel and all we do for God's glory, and we don't get all worked up about other lesser things. We don't. As a church, this may frighten you, we stay away from taking positions that the Bible does not address. We don't focus on appearance unless it's immodest. We don't take a position on drinking, except that drunkenness is sin, and there are times when it is in an inappropriate example. We don't tell you what foods to eat, except that you shouldn't be gluttonous. If you want to eat that slime, fine. We don't tell people not to have Christmas trees. We don't tell them to not do Easter egg hunts or carve pumpkins. Just all you do, do for the glory of God. Halloween's a great illustration, and you're going to hate me for this, okay? Because some of you in this room, Satan's holiday! It's Satan's holiday! You're right. It is. Or you could dress up like a hockey player, meet your neighbors, and enjoy some free candy. I don't know. And you know what? In this room right now, we have both groups. And we love each other. We accept each other. Because that's not an issue in the Scripture. Just not. We believe God is honored when we accept one another, when we love one another, even though we're all really different and have different preferences. Can I hear an amen to that? Yeah. It's true. We believe God is pleased with our joyful laughter and our tears of repentance when we honor His Word. We think He rejoices with our sweet fellowship and meals together, as well as an aggressive, sometimes painful pursuit of becoming more like Christ in discipleship and accountability. And all we do as a church, all we do, we ask ourselves, is this an aid in helping people come to Christ, or is it helping people become like Christ? To live as Christ. And all we do, we want Christ exalted. We major on the Word, and we minor on everything else. In all we do, we want Christ exalted. And how can we not, after all of what God the Son has done for us? How can we not? In fact, because of what Christ has done for us, number four in your outline, a commitment to dependently obey New Testament teaching. Since Christ is King, we are His servants. Since Christ is Lord, we are His obedient slaves. Since Christ bought us with His blood, we are His possessions to do with as He pleases. And Jesus pointedly says this in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what? What I say. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my... And then read aloud with me, 1 John 2:4. Ready, everyone? The one who says, I've come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in Him. Are you an obedient Christian? This is not an extra level of super commitment. This is just normal Christianity. Are you obedient? Because salvation is by grace, it doesn't mean that obedience is an option for the genuine Christian. Just the opposite. Because we are saved by grace, we can now truly obey God for the first time from our hearts. Too many of you right now have been duped because you've allowed and accepted, even modeled by churches, that it's okay for you to attend church and not serve and not be engaged and not be connected to that church. You know, it's okay to give a little when you got a little left over, and that God is actually happy with you knowing a few friends at church, but not actually being accountable to one another in the church. You have bought those lies. You own them. That's you. And as a result, the true church is sick, and you're weak as a believer if you're saved. And that approach to the church may be convenient, safe, and very, very, very common, but it is not biblical. It is not genuine. It is not New Testament Christianity. It is not. Just read your Bible. The expectation is for you to be engaged and participating in a local church. Period. And friends, the true church is a body, not a business. The true church is an organism, not an organization. The true church is a family, not a fraternity. You're saved to be immersed into the church and to function as a part of the community of people. You're glued to this family. If this were a horror movie this morning, if this were a horror movie and I was the main character in the horror movie, and I reached over to Bill here and somehow with my super evil powers was able to reach in and grab his liver and rip it out, okay, and hold it up here, wonderful horror movie that it is, how long would Bill live? Not long. How long would the liver survive for? Not long. You're the liver. You're the liver. You belong in the body, connected to all the other parts of the body, functioning in your role. It's not a spectator sport. You are to be a participant, each of you, interconnected to the body of Christ. We're all designed to uniquely fill a role in the body and serve the other members of the body. There's no such thing as a spectator Christianity. It's satanic. And yet we bought in. And if you're part of Christ's body, you have a crucial part to play. You say, Chris, I've got a family. Yes, you do. You have commands to obey from the Word of God towards your family, and you have commands to obey from God's Word towards your church family. Both you are to be obedient to. And if it's God's will, you have the time. Are you an obedient Christian? What are those church family expectations? Well, every genuine believer is to be faithfully attending worship each week. Not an equipping class, not a leadership group, not merely ministry, but you're to attend corporate worship. Take a look at Hebrews 10:24. Look at it. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I don't want to pick on anybody, but when you're sitting out on the patio week in and week out, you're not singing, you're not partaking communion, you're not giving, you're not worshiping. You're just listening to a sermon. You can do that on the website. You've gathered together to be with God's people. Now, if you got a sick kid, great, go out there. That's what it's for. You know, that's what it's for. That's okay. But don't make that a regular habit, because you're to gather with God's people. And you say, but sometimes I'm uncomfortable with the people I sit around. Welcome to the church. That's what we're here for. We rub each other the wrong way sometimes and the right way, and that's how we grow. Each true Christian has a passion to give sacrificially to the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save it as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Every single believer serves the ministry within the church. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, and you have, employ it in what? Serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I could add, each Christian is relationally interconnected to others in the church through the 40 New Testament one another's. Love one another, confront one another, bear one another, care for one another, teach one another, accept one another, forgive one another, comfort one another, encourage one another. There's 40 of them. Every authentic Christian cares for widows and orphans, loves the unlovely, needs to meet needs, and displays compassion. Every true Christian shares the gospel to the lost world. We expect our church family to be obedient to the commands in the New Testament, because if we're truly, genuinely born again, God says you have a heart that wants to obey. Again, you're not going to do this perfectly, but in your heart of hearts, you're going to want to do it. Look what he says. But thanks be to God, Romans 6:17, that though you were slaves of sin, you became what? Obedient from where? Say it again. Obedient from where? From the heart. You have a new heart that wants to obey to that form of teaching which you're committed. It's true. Are you obedient from the heart? Do you actually want to obey the Scripture? Are you willing to do anything Christ wants? If not, it doesn't mean you're carnal. It doesn't mean you're backslidden. It doesn't mean you're struggling. It means you're not a Christian. If your heart does not want to pursue Christ, you're not a believer. You don't have a born-again heart. You need a born-again heart. You should want to follow Him even when you fail. You should be willing to follow Him even though you fail. You should want to worship Him with everything you have. This is lost today. So-called believers behave more like consumers than committed. They're more like spectators than participants. That's not the New Testament. That's not biblical truth. It's error. And if you remain on the fringe and you don't serve, you don't really give, if that's you, you're kind of a practical heretic. It's not God's will. You're not obeying the Bible, which raises the question whether you really know Christ or not. If you continue to live as a spectator and don't get involved, every true Christian is immersed in their local church. It doesn't have to be this local church, but every genuine believer is bound to a local church. The only exception that we make at FBC is when you're wounded. And there are a lot. There are a lot of people who have come to us who have just been hammered by Christians or so-called Christians or church leaders. And if you're one of those people and you've just joined us and you're just checking us out, let me tell you, officially, are you ready? You can be here and you don't have to be involved. You just sit. You just be refreshed by God's people, God's word, worshiping Him together, and you grow healthy for a season. And you become reconvinced that Christians can follow Christ and can be obedient, and that they're not perfect, but they want to love Him. They want to pursue Him. And you can be in that kind of environment. We want you to feel that. But like every good hospital, we don't want you to stay in bed either. After 6 months, you got to get up, get going. Part of your rehabs begin to serve. Okay? But whatever's keeping you from involvement is not of God. It's not. You need to repent and follow Christ. Number five, a commitment to discipleship and training. At FBC, we don't pursue that which draws a crowd. We're committed to pursuing that which results in salvation or sanctification, regardless of whether the crowd comes or not. Our church is not about growth in numbers. Our church is about growth in grace. Our church is not about pleasing people. It's about pleasing God. And what pleases God for all of us to be committed to making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what He wants from us. To encourage learning, following, becoming like Christ with one another. Learning from your strengths and learning, you know, from your weaknesses as well. The Great Commission, pass it on. Matthew 28:19, look at it. Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and what? Make, that's the command right there. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is one of the toughest parts of genuine Christianity today. It is, to maintain discipleship at an adult level. Seems okay at children level. Youth level goes really good, but at the adult level, man, it is rough. To pursue intentional relationships for the purpose of growth, we bring baggage into it. We get afraid of transparency. We think people are going to judge us. We're to be investing into each other so that we grow to be more like Christ. It's a command, and it is a passion at FBC that we will not allow to diminish. A friend of mine used to say this all the time. He'd say, we're going to pass the keys of the church leadership to the next generation. And we are. We're either going to hand them the keys or they're going to pry them out of our cold, dead hands, but they're going to get the keys, right? We're going to die, and the next generation is going to take over. Can I hear an amen? Amen. They're going to. So we might as well learn how to pass it on, disciple. We're very committed as a church to training up the next generation through the Word of God. We really are. We train parents how to love their kids. We don't tell them how to educate their children. We do tell them to train their children from the heart with the Word of God. As a church, we'll always invest our highest amount of program budget into children and students. That will always be true at FBC. The next generation, we're very committed to that. As a church, we believe you need the people of this church to impact your lives for Christ and to impact your children. We don't believe parents have all the spiritual gifts. There's a couple of you in this room that come close, but none of you really make it. That was sarcasm. You parents and you children need everybody else to grow to be like Christ. And your involvement in the church and your children's involvement in the church are crucial for their development to be like Christ. We do not agree with parents who isolate their students from the church. I believe the New Testament instructs you that it is wrong to isolate them. It is wrong. But the church hurt my kid. Some student said some mean things to my child. My student is not a part of the in crowd. My teen was gossiped about. And you know what I say? Great! Good! Praise God! Now they can learn how to forgive. Now they can learn how to reconcile. Now they know how to make things right, how to function when they've done everything they can as far as it depends on them and never get it made right. They can deal with these issues now. What better place to learn than in the church where we want to function biblically? Listen, they were hurt by someone. Do you think when they work for IBM, they're not going to be hurt by someone? Are you preparing them for the future? You know what the world is like. Now's the time to train them so they know how to respond biblically, godly. We believe that older women train younger women at our church. Titus 3, older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands. Man, we could use that work. Okay? We believe older men are to invest in younger men. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, be subject to your elders. We believe shepherds should train future shepherds. The things you've heard from me, 2 Timothy 2:2, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Most of this training is not high profile. It goes on every day, every week, most days of the week. No one sees it. And because we're committed to trying to do what God commands, even though no one knows about it, it's for His glory. It's a lot of work when you disciple. It's messy when you work with people's lives. Some of you were in discipleship and now you've faded from discipleship. Maybe you need to fade back in. It takes time. It's a priority. It's one of the means of grace. It's how you grow. And we're going to fight for it. But it means we'll not be doing a lot of other good programs, pursue everybody's idea. You know, you come to us, you say, I think we should have a class on left-handed underwater basket weaving. I don't think we're going to do that. Because we can barely get done the priorities that are already in the New Testament. We have to focus on the things that are right and involve ourselves. We're not going to be involved in every church community event because it's not as important as discipling and training the next generation. And you may not like it here because of that. You've got your political agenda. Thank you for that. You try to convert Obama, we'll train the next generation, okay? We're going to give ourselves to the training center, the men of the word, women of the word. RMGs are given to discipleship. We want every one of our ministries to have a discipleship flavor. We want to be investing. We want to be involved relationally. We're not committed to short-term appearance of success, but long-term maturity of fruitfulness. And in our microwave culture, there are a lot of people that are not willing to wait or to work or to struggle. But as a church, we are, because that's what Christ has called us to. Die to self. Run to win, and to see Christ formed in us. See Christ formed in us. And the issue is not what we are doing, but it's what God says in His Word. In our pursuit of doing what God says in His Word, we find that we're not like other churches, not because we're trying to be better, we're just trying to be biblical. That's it. We want to follow Christ, not the latest trend. We're not following a model. We're following God's word. We're not imitating another church. We're following God's truth. You may not like it here because of that. And our answer to your opinion is thank you. We love you. We'll see you in heaven. We hope. Okay? We're not changing just because you'll start to like us. We're seeking to change to be like Christ so we're pleasing to Him. We love Jesus Christ more than we love you. Every parent in this room should be able to say that to their children. I love Jesus Christ more than I love you. Every marriage in this room that is truly Christian should be able to say that. I love Jesus Christ more than I love you. But what's amazing is when you love Jesus Christ in that manner, you end up loving other people. You end up adoring your spouse. And training your children, and loving the Church of Jesus Christ. We're imperfect. We're sinful. We're weak. We're faulty. We're rough. We're fragile. We're dumb. Let me say it differently. I'm imperfect. I'm sinful, weak, faulty, rough, fragile, and dumb. But at FBC, we want what Christ wants. I want what Christ wants. Right? You should want what Christ wants. I can tell you every elder of our church wants what Christ wants for our church more than anything. Are they flawed men? You bet. But they want what Christ wants for this church desperately. We know we can't save ourselves. We also know we can't grow ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. We got to be dependent on the Spirit of God, following under the Word of God, not our feelings, not our thoughts, not our ideas, not the latest trend, but God's Word in order to please Christ. And we live in a day that's increasingly led by experience. God led me to tell you to march around Jericho, this girl, seven times like they did at Jericho. I mean, you know, it's all experience. Ideas, business principles, emotions are elevated to revelatory status. At FBC, you may feel we're dull and boring and routine, traditional, old school, stuffy, stifling the Spirit. We're going to do things according to the Word of God. And we're going to die there. We're going to depend on His Spirit. We know He can do the miraculous. We expect Him to work. And just like Peter said in his own true experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, 2 Peter 1, we have a more sure word. God's word will lead this church. Amen. There's so much more to say. And that's what the pastor says when he's run out of material. I could go on and on and on. One, will you commit to follow Christ? Will you commit to follow Christ? To be a Christian, Jesus said, Mark 8:34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must, what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and what?
Follow me.
Christians follow Christ. Are you following Christ? Obeying Him? Actively in relationship with Christ? Is He your first love? Would you say that you love Him more than your spouse and more than your kids? If so, you'll love His church as well. True Christians don't accept Jesus and then set their life on cruise control. You are intimate with Christ. You actively follow Christ in a life of obedience. There's conversation through prayer and the Word. There's obedience to His commands out of a heart that desires to please Him above your own desires and convenience. Are you a true child of Christ, or are you a fake so-called believer? Commit to follow Christ today. Cry out for mercy. Tell Him to change your heart so your heart wants to follow Him, wants to please Him. If you're working up all kinds of arguments and excuses, that could be a bad spiritual sign. Because in your heart of hearts, you've read the New Testament, and God calls you to be engaged with Him and walking with Him and wanting to follow Him and wanting to be obedient to Him. Give your life to Christ. Turn from your sin to follow Christ. Two, will you commit to engage with the church? Will you repent of spectator Christianity? Whatever's keeping you from serving is not God's will. What's ever keeping you from sacrificial giving is not God's will. Whatever's keeping you from faithful attendance and corporate worship is not God's will. Whatever's keeping you from discipleship relationships is not God's will. It is not. It is time for you to join an RMG. Faithfully serve in ministry. Give sacrificially to the cause of Christ. If you love Christ, you'll love His bride, and that love will be proven by your behavior. And let me add a number three. It's not in your notes. Ready? Number three, will you get fired up over these truths? It's time for you to talk to other people in our community who are lost in a pseudo-false Christianity. It's time for you to say, hey, where is your heart? Do you want to follow Christ? Are you engaged in a local church? Are you tied in with other people? Are you growing? Because that's normative. That's every Christian's right and privilege and desire. I hope and pray that Christ will be exalted in all things. Let's pray together. Like Christ, who was full of grace and truth, I've desired to be gracious but truthful, and I have probably failed in some of your minds. But I do want you to know, I want to speak the truth in love. And if you thought I was too harsh, part of the reason is the Church of Jesus Christ has moved so far from the truth and drifted so much from biblical norms and compromised God's Word in so many areas for so long, I sound like some sort of radical. And to be honest, I am a radical, because radical means to return to the original. And that's what we're trying to do. Imperfect as we are, we just want to do what Christ wants us to do, His original plan. And we as a church have a long way to go. But if after today you leave us, thanks for coming. And as a fellow sinner saved by grace, we pray that wherever you tie in, that you would come to Christ or grow to be more like Him. And if you stay, then would you please take to heart what the Bible has to say about your involvement in the church family and your pursuit of Christ. Heavenly Father, we'd ask now that as we give and as we sing praise, that you would be pleased, that we would be all in, and that you would be honored and glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.